Turn in your Bibles to Luke 18. In Luke 18, we're going to be reading and considering the first 8 verses. Before we do, I'd like to bow and ask God's blessing on our time. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Your Spirit who inspired Luke to write words that have no error and are completely true. Lord, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit who indwells in us, causing us to understand and to be able to obey you. We pray that your Spirit would continue to be at work in our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 18, 1-8. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And God bless the reading, the preaching of his word. I'd like to begin this morning with a little bit of a different approach. I want to begin with a game. A game we can all play together. I'm going to give you a list of things. See if you can figure out what these things have in common. You ready? Okay. The trumpet. The saxophone. The French horn. French. Boy Scouts. Building construction. Softball, chess club. Anybody have an idea? This is a little bit interactive, so I know this is new. Any ideas? That's on the right path. These are all things that I have quit. It's a long list of things that I have, my glorious career of quitting things, quit. There are good reasons sometimes to quit things. We've all quit many things. Sometimes we mature past something. Sometimes we realize that what used to hold benefit for us doesn't have any benefit for us anymore. But the question of this passage today is, why do we ever stop praying? When is it that prayer doesn't have a benefit for us? Fact is, when we do not persevere in prayer, when our prayer life is weak, or when we don't fight in prayer for the things that we want before God, there are big, big problems in our heart. And so this is a passage, it's 8 verses long, and I don't normally use the word delightful, but this is really a delightful passage for a few reasons. One is that it's abundantly clear. This is one of the passages in Luke that's almost as easy to understand as any. And this is really nice, especially after last week reading a passage about the end times and the second coming. It's harder to interpret. This is a passage that is very clear. It's also a passage that is very, very helpful. A passage that all of us can identify with. This is a problem all of us face. This isn't just a problem for a few of us. And Jesus, at the very beginning, makes very clear what he's doing. And this, or Luke really makes clear what Jesus is doing. The point of this passage is so that you would persevere in prayer. That we would be persevering saints. The problem that Jesus is going to address is misunderstanding God. And the parable he's going to use is meant to rearrange our theology. So the point is perseverance in prayer. The problem is misunderstanding God, and the parable is designed to rearrange our theology in order to rearrange our prayer life. First, though, to understand this passage, we need to come to terms with why Jesus gave us this parable. Look, if you would, at verse 1. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Jesus gives this parable to us because it is all too easy to lose heart. We could say that heart is hard to come by these days. Remember, if you would, or if you, even if you don't remember or weren't here last week, glance back to Luke chapter 17 and where we were last week. Look at verse 22 in Luke 17. Jesus is teaching the Pharisees and then the disciples about the end times. And he says to them, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it." Jesus is promising his disciples a hard time, a time when they would long to be with him, and they would not be able to be with him. Then look, if you would, at the end of our passage today, verse 8 of chapter 18. Jesus asks this question: "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" This is Jesus is really dealing with the same topic. In fact, this parable is really a part of the passage from last week. It's not really two separate passages. Jesus was teaching his disciples about life in these end times. We're in the last days. Doesn't mean Jesus is coming, is right around the corner, but we're in the category of the last days. And it's going to be a hard time. And Jesus, because he knows that, wants to prepare you and his apostles to persevere in prayer. It often happens in our hearts when we read the Bible and when we think about it that we underestimate heaven. Some of you think about heaven like The Far Side draws heaven. Your greatest thoughts about heaven is just sitting on a cloud and playing a harp. The Bible says so much more about that topic, doesn't it? We often greatly underestimate heaven. But at the same time, we often also underestimate persecution and hardship. These things that Jesus has promised us, sometimes we don't believe him until they come. The fact is that Jesus is in heaven today. And he's with us by the power of the Holy Spirit, but he's not with us in the way he will be when we die and go to see him, or when he returns. We are apart from Jesus in a real sense, and we are living in a sinful world. The fact is that this is a hard place to live. And it's so very easy to lose heart when it comes to our prayer life or when it comes to life in general. And so Jesus, in response to knowing these things, encourages you today to not give up. Don't lose heart. Don't stop praying. And the reason he focuses on the prayer life of his apostles rather than reading the Bible, rather than going to church, is that it's our prayer life, maybe more than anything else, that reflects the depth of our faith. It's your prayers that show the clearest picture of how strong your faith is. If you're not praying much, you can assume rightly that you have a weak faith. If your prayers focus only on one thing, only on what you want, you can assume that you have a rather selfish rather than God-centered faith. So it is with our prayers. Whatever our prayers reveal, it reveals about not just our prayers, but about our heart behind the prayers. So the first thing we need to do is simply recognize the reality of this problem. It's hard to pray. It's hard to persevere in prayer. And it's what we've been called to do. And if we sit here this morning and think that we're okay, think that we don't need the Holy Spirit's help, we don't need Jesus' instruction, we're not going to be ready to listen to what he has to say. We're not going to be ready for the truth he has to give us. So we need to just be honest about how hard this really is. And I assume because God brings us his word, and he always has purposes for it, that some of you today have lost heart. Some of you are not persevering in prayer. You're going through the motions, but you're not persevering. You're not fighting with God, not wrestling with God for the things that you long for. And here's the grace of Jesus Christ for you who have lost heart. He doesn't yell, doesn't scream, but he gives a parable to teach us and to encourage us. So let's begin to look at this parable that Jesus gives, beginning in verse 2. "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man." There were biblical requirements for judges. And Hezekiah, in 2 Chronicles 19, Hezekiah was a righteous king, and he brought in a bunch of new judges, and he put them in place, and he says, "You are to fear God." It's the first requirement of a good judge, is somebody who fears God. And this character, this judge, is opposite that. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't respect God. people. He's a selfish judge. He fears himself. He fears man. Psalm 82, verse 3 talks about God and talks about what we are, how we are to reflect Him to the world. It says, "Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked." This is all the things that this judge was refusing to do. He refused to obey Psalm 82, verses 3 and 4. And in this city where there was a judge who did not fear God or respect man, there was a widow. And again, it's important to notice how often Luke brings to us the people who are down and out, the least of these. This Luke is the only gospel writer who records this parable. It's one of Luke's special passions to show how often Jesus ministered to and how often he spoke about those who had no one else to help them. And so it was with widows in general and with this widow in particular. If you were a widow in the ancient East, you were constantly running the risk of being abused, oppressed, and hoodwinked. People were always out to take advantage of widows, and there wasn't much recourse, there wasn't much protection for widows. But one of the things we can note about this widow in particular is that she's the one who has to go to the judge herself. It should have been that she would have a son or even a daughter or a son-in-law to go to the judge with her. But this widow is all alone. She has no one to go to the judge for her. There's no man in her life that can represent her, which means that there's no reason necessarily to take her seriously other than the command of God. And she has a problem. She goes to the judge with this problem. "I want," she says, "justice against my adversary." God, Jesus doesn't tell us what the problem is. Maybe she was owed money and now she was on the down and out. Maybe she was at the victim of some crime and she had received yet no justice. And so she goes day in and day out. And this perseverance of this widow is a rebellion against what society expected her to do and to be. At this point, if you were a widow, you were expected really to be very quiet, very modest. And it was really, really going way outside the bounds of the norms and what was expected to be so persistent and to go to this judge day in and day out. She realizes, though, she has nothing else. She has nowhere else to go, and she has no leverage on the judge. She can't threaten him with anything. And so she goes to him day in and day out. It's her only hope. And eventually, she wears him down. Look at what he says. Verse 4 says, "For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Look, I don't fear God. I'm not going to do this because God wants me to, and I'm not going to do it because she deserves it. But because she keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.'" He gets to the point where he is almost afraid of this widow. The end of verse 5, where it says, "beat me down by her continual coming," literally says, she's going to give me a black eye. So literally says, this is what he was worried about. And we're not really sure if he was literally worried about getting a black eye, or whether he was figuratively worried about getting a black eye. It's possible that he really thought at some point, this little old lady is going to haul off and wallop me with her purse. It's getting that bad, she's that persistent, that she might just hit me and I might get a black eye. Or he might think to himself, figuratively speaking, she's just going to keep pummeling me until I give in. And give in, he does. She gets what she wants. Parables, as you know, as you hopefully know, parables have one main point. And the main point we begin to see is in verse 6. This is how Jesus begins to interpret the parable. He says, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says." The focus of the parable is not on the persistent widow. The focus of the parable is on the judge. Jesus says, "I don't want you to pay attention to what the widow's doing. That's not as important as what the judge says and does." The point here, as I hope you realize, is not to make a comparison to God. Jesus is not giving us an unjust judge and saying God is just like that. God is just. He's not like that. The point is this. Jesus is saying, if this wicked judge is like this, how much more will God answer your prayers? If a wicked judge can be worn down by persistence, how much more will God answer the prayers of the people He loves? The point is not to make a one-to-one comparison, but to get us to think about how much more. And here is one of our root problems when we think about God. We often put God into categories that we can understand. Jesus isn't saying, I want you to think about God like He's a judge. He's saying, I want you to understand that God is so much more than a judge. And here's a simple application that can bear a lot of fruit in your worship of God. But how you think about God, we ought to be training ourselves to think how much more about God. Let me give you a couple of illustrations of how this can work. If you go out and you look at the night sky and you're struck by the majesty of the night sky, you can think to yourself, look how great God is. Or you can think to yourself, how much greater is God than this? All the things we know, all the things we would use to compare God to, God is better than all of those. He's more than those. Those of you who have really good fathers can think to yourself, boy, my father is this and that. God is just like that. Instead, we ought to be thinking, how much greater is God than our good fathers? It's a subtle change in our thinking, but it can bear fruit in your hearts to think more rightly about God. God cannot just be compared to your father, to a judge, or to creation. He's always more. He's always much, much more. So we need to learn to think this way about God. How much more? We need to learn to reason with our hearts. Some of you know Romans 8:32. Romans 8:32 uses this kind of thinking. Paul says, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? And Paul is using the same type of reasoning. He's saying to his heart and to our hearts, God gave us Jesus. And if He would do that, how much more will He give us everything else? So this idea of how much more is all throughout Scripture. Well, the focus of this parable then is on the character of God, not the character of the widow. The focus is to teach us about God. Look to verse 6 and then verse 7. Will not God give justice to His elect? A few things I want to remind you about the character of God, things that will help you persevere in prayer. First of all, God is just. It may seem to you for a time, for whatever reason, that God isn't just, that He's not dealing with wickedness the way you would like Him to. He's not dealing with your enemies or the enemies of the church the way you would like Him to. We would all love for God to shut down the abortion clinics. We would all love for God to put an end to wars. That God has His time and He is just. Psalm 68, verse 5 says that He is the Father of the fatherless and the protector of widows is God in His holy habitation. So I want you to remember and think about this. God is just. Secondly, God is sovereign and loving. He is sovereign and loving. And Jesus, this is the only time in Luke that this idea appears, the word elect. And God said, Jesus says to you and to His apostles, how much more will God give an answer to His elect? The fact is, God has predestined you from before time to be His son or His daughter. He's chose you. He did everything necessary to make that happen. If He did that, will He not answer your prayers according to His perfect time? If we are truly elect, and if God is truly a predestining God, we need to take that into account in our prayer life. And then we see a third thing, that God hears us and He responds to us. God hears His people when they pray. Whatever it may seem to your heart, however long you pray for something and you don't receive the reply you long for, you have to have faith that God hears you. Not because you sense that He hears you, but because He says that He hears you. Jeremiah 29, verse 12, you will call upon Me and come and pray to Me, and I will hear you. A fourth thing we need to see about God is that He has a perfect plan. He says there in verse 7, will He delay long over them? This is a hard part to translate. What it's really saying is that God will bear with His people for a time. God will bear with His people for a time. God is patient with His people. And one of the reasons that God doesn't answer our prayers the way we want Him to, or He doesn't answer right away, is because He's often being patient. We would like God to put an end to all abortions, but right now God is being patient, that some might come to repentance before He comes in judgment. So these four things we need to remember. God is just. God is sovereign. God hears and He responds. And God has a perfect plan. And this is the point of this passage, that you would come to rearrange your theology, that you would come to rearrange the way you think about God so that you would persevere in prayer. If you are not persevering in prayer, if your prayer life is weak, the problem isn't your discipline. The problem isn't your habits. The problem is your theology. When we do not persevere in prayer, we don't believe these things. You might say, I always know God is just. I always know God is loving and He has a plan. But when you don't persevere in prayer, you're saying with your life the exact opposite. And so what we need is what Jesus looks for in verse 8. When I come, will I find faith? If you need more to persevere in prayer, if you need to deepen your prayer life, and really, who doesn't? What we need is not methods. What we need is not a little some tricks. What we need is faith. We need to believe that God is who He says He is. So we learn and we believe these things about God, and we find that perseverance is at the heart of it, a theological issue. You might think about the perseverance of Simeon and Anna, who waited so long in the court of the temple, waiting to see Jesus, praying year after year. They believed God's promises. When we don't pray, if you're weak in prayer right now, the problem isn't your habits necessarily, but it's your theology, it's the way you think. When we don't pray very much, we are thinking too much of ourselves. If you go throughout a day without praying, without bringing to God what you're doing that day, without asking for His blessing, you are saying by your lack of prayer that I can do this without God. I can be a good husband, I can be a good father, I can be a good wife, a mother, I can be a good student without God's help. I don't need to pray. Well, you say, I don't really believe that. If you don't pray, you do believe that. You might not consciously believe that, you might not ever say that out loud, but what we believe is what comes out in our prayer life. So we think too highly of ourselves, or we think too little of God. When you don't pray, it means that you don't think God is able. You don't think He's good. You don't think He's sovereign. You don't think He's loving. Things that you would never say out loud. But when we don't pray, it's because we don't believe these things. So the issue, the solution is to believe. The solution is to cry out for faith. We need to be careful not to base our prayer life on weaker truths. There are reasons I could get up here and motivate you with kind of weaker truths, so to speak. Some of you have seen the Christian t-shirts that kind of rip off the old Reebok slogan that says, life is short, pray hard. Life is indeed short and you ought to pray hard. But should you pray hard because life is short or because God is good? You need to base your prayer life on the strong truths. And not the weaker truths. Yes, of course life is short. But if you pray, if that's your only motivation for prayer, it will falter in time. So to persevere in prayer, here's three steps we need to know. Three steps we can take to this week. We need to learn to preach solid truth to our hearts. You need to learn to tell yourself the things about God that you need to hear. You need to learn to say these things to yourself. Self. The Psalms do this all the time. They lead us to speak to ourselves. It's kind of maybe a little schizophrenic, but it's okay. We preach to ourselves. We say, self, here's what God is. We preach to ourselves and we say, God is just, God is sovereign, God is loving. And then we preach to ourselves the next morning. This is one of the reasons it's so vital for you to be in the Word every day. Not because there's some magic in it, but because you're going to be a preacher. If you're going to preach to yourself, you have to preach the Word. And so we get in the Word and we preach to ourselves the things we need to hear. So learn to preach solid truth to your hearts. Secondly, we need to grow in our knowledge of God. And that's going to happen naturally as you spend time in the Word preaching to yourself. It's also going to happen as you read good books. I always encourage you to have at least one good Christian book you're reading. One book that's increasing your knowledge of God. That's getting you closer to Jesus Christ, closer to the cross. You also need to have friends who can tell you more about God, who can help sharpen you as iron sharpens iron. We need to be growing in our knowledge of God. But that's not enough, is it? Because many of you have a lot of the knowledge. You have the information. And we still don't persevere in prayer. So this is why we need a third step. We need to grow in faith. We need to grow in faith. We need to grow in how strongly we believe these things that we preach to our hearts. And there's the real trick. How do we grow in faith? What can you do to produce more faith in your hearts? The answer is nothing. God brings faith. All you can do is get in the way of where He builds faith. We talk about the means of grace. You get in the way of where God is working, and He will build faith. You make sure you are at worship when the church is worshiping. You make sure you're reading the Word. You make sure you're praying. You make sure you're enjoying the fellowship of the saints. And then you cry out for faith. God builds faith. There's nothing we can do other than get in its way. Get in grace's way. Step in that road where grace is moving, and we will have faith built in our hearts. We continue to cry out the prayer of that father who cried out, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." So these three steps to persevere in prayer, we need to preach solid truth to our hearts. We need to grow in our knowledge of God. And we've got to grow in faith. We need more of it. We need to be stronger in it. When you look back to your Bible, hopefully you still have that open. It's a nice help that many Bibles have headings at the top of the passages. And if your Bible is like mine, it says at the beginning of chapter 18, the parable of the persistent widow. And if you don't mind, I'd like to ask you to cross that out. And if you are a little averse to writing in your Bible, just cross it out in your mind. This is not the parable of the persistent widow. This is the parable of the unjust judge. The point of this parable is not the widow. Over and over again, Jesus draws our attention to the judge and not to the widow. The point of your prayer life is not you. It's God. See, this isn't about what you need to do, how you need to be persistent. It's about God. It's a parable that's about God. See, so we cross that out, cross out the parable of the persistent widow, and it's not just a trivial matter, but it's an analogy for our hearts. Your prayer life isn't about you. It's not about how pathetic you are. It's not even about how persistent you are. Your prayer life is about God. It's about how good He is. It's about how He hears, unlike this unjust judge. It's about how He is sovereign and loving. Yes, we need to persevere, and that's the point of this passage. But the point of the parable is not you, but it's God. That's why I want to ask you not to consider yourself now, but to lift your eyes to God. Remind yourself of these truths we've covered today about who God is. If you believe these things, you will persevere in prayer. You won't have to remind yourself. You won't have to dig in your heels. You won't have to work all that hard at it. Sure, it's a discipline. But if you remember these things about God, you will persevere in prayer. So these three applications once more. Preach solid truth to your heart. Grow in your knowledge of God. And grow in faith. That's how we persevere in prayer. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we know that Jesus would not have given us this parable if we didn't need it. If we were a bunch of people who were naturally persevering in prayer, who never gave up, but that's not us. We quit. We falter. We're weak. And we recognize from your word today that our problem is what we believe and what we think about you. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be working these truths into our hearts and not just our minds. Lord, I pray that we would believe what we know to be true, that you would increase our faith in you, and that thinking rightly about you would lead us to truly persevering prayer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to Psalm 61 in our Psalters, please. Psalm 61 begins with this desire. David says, "O God, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And if we are going to increase or deepen in our prayer life, this is what we need. We need to be led to the rock that is higher than us. We need to find our foundation in God and not in ourselves. It's a great song to sing that kind of gets us to the heart of the passage in Luke. It's about the heart of prayer. If you filled out a prayer card, pass that in, and Ben will pick that up. Psalm 61.